should have practiced, had some other guys up here too, amen? But look in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at several verses here. The greatest story ever told, the great truth of the resurrection of our Savior. Now, a lot of people want to take away from it and question it, and some contradict it in their words and discount it. But I believe this is the best news the world has ever had. Here it is, in Matthew 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then a little later we'll go further. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And I'll stop my reading there for a moment. But you think about the accounts of the resurrection in Holy Scripture, and you realize the Lord has given us this that we might understand what he did. And it's what he promised to do. I always reference in my mind and quote often 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is the gospel which I preach unto you, how that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. One of the parts that just emphasizes our understanding that God is in control of all these things is how he fit together promises made years before exactly as God said he would. And often through the Gospels, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see this phrase, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet. And he'll quote some passage. God kept his word. He did what he said he would do. Way back in the days with the first parents, Adam and Eve, he said, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. And prefiguring the work of Christ going to the cross and overcoming the power of Satan and destroying the work that Satan was able to accomplish through tempting our first parent and leading them toward that disobedience to God. And now we celebrate the victory that Jesus accomplished, and it's evident as he rose from the dead. Every Easter around the world, we call it Easter today. Really, that term originally was used of a pagan holiday that happened around the same time. It's referenced in the book of Acts when one of the worldly leaders talked about planning to deliver someone to death around Easter. And some have said, well, that ought to be changed to Passover. No, that heathen ruler wasn't interested in Passover. He was talking about a pagan holiday that had bunnies and eggs and all that stuff involved in it. Kind of makes you wonder where we get it today. In fact, I don't wonder much at all. But it became known in our world after the resurrection because of the similar time as a time to remember the Lord's resurrection. And you'll hear many churches today refer to this weekend as we come to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. They'll call it Resurrection Sunday to put it in opposition to the world's philosophy of bunnies and all of that. But the truth is, Jesus Christ fulfilled what God had written beforehand. He always keeps his word. He always does what he said, whether people believe it or not. They tell us in these surveys that they do that there are many people today that don't go to service as much. They don't have much trust in the teachings of the Word of God. And that's sad, because you see the evidence of what this resurrection did in their lives, what it can do in your lives, is world-changing. In fact, the theme of the message this morning is, what is the relevance of the resurrection to me? What does it matter to me? The Lord is here giving us the events in the Gospel of Matthew, and then the other Gospels also reference different portions of that day, and it's exciting if you read them together and try to put together the events and the order in which they happened. It's a very amazing thing. But we see these women came, and they came early in the morning at the end of the Sabbath day. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and it tells us that. And that's why we regularly come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. The Jews worshipped, if you call it that, their special day was the Sabbath day on Saturday. If you read the regulations for the Jewish Sabbath, it had more to do with resting than it did to going anywhere. In fact, one of the places said, stay home. Don't do anything. Don't cook. Don't light a fire. Don't do anything. You take care of that before and after. It was a matter of resting, just like God had rested after his 6 days of creating the world. It was a peculiar sign given to the nation of Israel. And yet now, in these days since Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the promise of Messiah and fulfilled all the things that God said he would do and rose from the dead, Christians began in those early days afterwards to meet on the first day of the week we call Sunday, because it's the day the Lord rose. We celebrate not the end of creation, but the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, over death, and the grave. Jesus lives. As they come here, it's a fearful thing to them at first. The great earthquake, you can imagine how that would shake people up. And then they came and they saw this angel sitting on the stone that he had rolled away. Can you imagine how that must have frightened them? In fact, if you read Scripture, every time that I recall reading of the Lord's angels being revealed to people, the almost next words coming out of their mouth is, fear not. Because they're awesome to our understanding. The fear of God is manifested toward us, maybe because of their power. I don't know. I've never seen one and knew he was an angel. Scripture talks about some having entertained angels unawares, which means you might have met one, but you didn't know he was an angel. But this one was revealed to the people in his power. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. One of the other Gospels relates the lie that proves the resurrection. You say, what? How could a lie prove the resurrection? If you go and read the other Gospels, it describes how the men that were sent to guard the tomb, to protect lest his disciples come and steal the body and tell people that he rose from the dead, the Jewish leaders had gotten permission to put some guards there. And they stood and they watched, and yet here it tells you they became as dead men. And they came back. And they told their superiors, hey, something happened. The stone's been moved out. He's risen from the dead, and we couldn't stop it. And what do we do? And they said, all right, well, here, we're going to pay you. Go ahead and lie to people and tell them that you fell asleep. And his disciples came and stole the body. Now, think about that. If you're asleep, how do you know the disciples came? But that's what it's recorded in Scripture. They took the money and the lie went around. It even says in that passage that this is common even today, that's what they say about it. Some people believe that. It doesn't make sense. Number one, the soldiers would not have fallen asleep. They would have been killed. But regardless of all that, the fear of the Lord was put upon them. The Lord accomplished what he would do. And the angel said, fear not. Again, as I said before, when he reveals himself to us, angels reveal themselves in their majesty and their power as they work in this world. It's an awesome thing to us humans. I've often wondered, maybe it's because some of the glory of the Lord is reflected from their countenance, having been in his presence. You recall Moses when he met with the Lord on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He came down, his face shined. He started putting a veil over his face so they wouldn't notice when the shine went away. It's kind of an interesting little side note there in the teachings in the Old Testament. But the glory of the Lord is amazing, and yet it's a fearful thing because God is greater than we. And yet they tell them, don't be afraid. Go back and tell your disciples. Tell them quickly. Tell them he has done what he said he would do. It's so encouraging to me to realize these past saints that we honor, that we look back to and say, well, they were great, powerful spiritual giants, of the faith, and they're so much better than we. But you read Scripture, they had the same problems we had. They didn't understand everything the first time, maybe not even the second or third time. But you know, God didn't give up on them. He kept on working in them. I'm thankful to the Lord for his promise that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Your salvation and mine is not dependent upon our works, but upon his work. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is the gift of God. It's received by faith in us who would believe the gospel and ask the Lord to save our souls. He saves sinners. I like to ask this question of people, who saves whom? And the answer is God or Christ saves sinners. We do not save ourselves. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We let the Lord work through us and proclaim the message that Jesus has done in us to share with others. But that's not to earn our way. That's because God has granted it to us and we're blessed. And we're going to share the good news to all around. That's what he's saying. The Lord's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. Tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And he goes before you into Galilee. The Bible is given us this great truth. Some writers, Sproul and Wolgamoth, have a book, What's in the Bible, and it said, what these women could have never known was that the truth to be revealed to them over the next few hours would change the course of human history. And that's an awesome statement. Jesus Christ's resurrection for the dead changes eternity. A person's belief or disbelief in his resurrection determines their eternal destiny. As I referenced already, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That great commentator Matthew Henry wrote, justification by faith in Christ is a plain doctrine. If a man confessed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of lost sinners, really believed in his heart God hath raised him from the dead, thus showing he had accepted the atonement, he should be saved by the righteousness of Christ imputed to him through faith. That's a great statement. A person needs to understand Christ is the foundation of our faith. Henry Morris, in another book, Many Infallible Truths, wrote, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And that's a very important statement. You know, there are people in the world today who deny that Jesus Christ died on a cross. They deny that he rose from the dead. They deny all of it. Why? Because they don't want to face the consequences. Well, I'm again mentioning what relevance does it have for you and me today. Number one, the resurrection means there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. You notice the world today is going back and forth and changing the rules. They're voting on things, trying to make a decision. There are different ways people try to determine what's right, what's wrong. A lot of them go by majority opinion. But I want to remind you that one time, majority of people in these United States believed that owning slaves was acceptable. There was a majority in Germany that supported Adolf Hitler. A majority crucified Jesus. In fact, those who shouted, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, later cried out, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. We got to remember, just because people proclaim something as a majority doesn't make it right. There's a whole lot of mob mentality going around in our world today with the advent of the internet and social media. People get all stirred up about things for good or for evil. But they go back and forth, don't they? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need to have your determination based on the foundation of unchanging truth. Not on the webs and the coming and going of men's opinions. We have a marked conscience. We have been affected by the sins of our forefathers, by the sins of ourselves personally, and then by our whole society. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says about some having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, you go so far in your own self-will and sinfulness, things don't bother you that ought to bother you. You become hardened to it. You read of these people that have become so evil in their activity. Say, how could anybody do such a despicable thing? Well, it started out small and just kept going. They become inured. They become hardened. Our conscience is not enough to be our guide. We need the Word of God. And God, who wrote the word, to guide us. For Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You see, what's in the heart comes out. You remember the words that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, so much we see that today. Evil men continue on, and their determination, their opinions, their understanding is darkened by what's in their heart. And misguided qualified authorities, so-called, we need to realize men fail, but God doesn't. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." So the authority is God. And it's been granted through Jesus Christ, and we follow him. That's the important. You can understand right from wrong because Jesus Christ has proved his truth by fulfilling his word, that he would go, be crucified by evil men, and he'd be in the ground 3 days and three nights and rise again. The resurrection, again, proves that there's a realistic promise of life after death. Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." You think, well, is this life all there is? People get discouraged sometimes. People wonder, they want more. There are some who are so devoid of hope after this earthly existence that they grasp at any promise that would extend their life on earth. You've heard of cryonics, the science of bodily preservation by freezing. After the body dies, it's frozen in nitrogen for $200 a year. A person with a terminal disease can have his body or her body frozen. If they find a cure, then they try to bring him back. World Magazine carried an article about head transplants. Can you imagine that? But they're trying to do this, trying to get the body to continue on lest they die, not have any hope beyond the grave. But the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The Lord has the one to decide our life. We can have a right view of the hope of life beyond death. The proper view is it's through Jesus Christ. I read John chapter 10, 28 through 30. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now that's one of the passages where Jesus Christ clearly says he and God are together. We believe in God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Scripture reveals them to us. It's a mystery in many ways, and yet God and Jesus Christ are here likened as together. In fact, if you read that passage, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. They knew what he meant. Some people said, well, he never claimed to be God. Well, yeah, I think he did, don't you? I just read the verse. He knew what he was doing. God became a man to reveal to us what we need, and also that he might take upon himself the punishment for our sin. Again, a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise and prophecy. You remember back in Abraham's day when the Lord would test him and he said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and go to a place where I show thee and offer him up. And he did. He took him up to Mount Moriah. And they're going up, and he left the men that came with him down there. He said, I and the lad will go up and come again. See, Abraham believed that though he sacrificed his son, God would bring him back. And they went up the hill, and Isaac said, Father, we have here the wood, and we have here the fire, but where's the lamb? And he said something very profound. If you read in the Bible, he says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And he didn't say the Lord himself will provide a lamb. He said the Lord will provide himself a lamb. That's a great promise to me, a picture of God the Son coming down in the person of Jesus Christ, as he showed himself as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, he planned it all. In man's experience, it happened in time from the advent of the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. We celebrate it through his earthly life and going to Calvary, dying on that old rugged cross we're celebrating now. But then he rose again, according to the scriptures. Even Abraham had a glimpse of that. And the Lord, of course, brought a ram there, caught in the thicket, and replaced it for Isaac, and because Abraham walked by faith. How much greater when God the Father sent forth his Son. John chapter 3, verse 16, that great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. God gave the most precious gift, his only begotten Son. And think of the worth. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Nothing more precious than that gift. And none ever received by so many, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. The greatest gift given to the greatest group for all, for the greatest value. The Lord changes things, even our understanding, that we might see the right perspective. I read an illustration of this as in the seafaring years, many years ago. The southernmost part of Africa for centuries has great storms. For many years, no one knew what would happen going around the Cape and of the South African area, because every ship that tried to go around never came back. They called it in the ancient days the Cape of Storms. In the 16th century, the Portuguese explorer Vasco da Gama, you probably read about him in the history books, successfully sailed around the point, and beyond the wild raging storms found a calm sea beyond that India. After that, the name of the Cape was changed from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Good Hope as they passed into the Pacific Ocean. Until Jesus Christ rose from the dead, death was the Cape of Storms. No hope beyond the grave. No one knew what would go beyond that point until that first resurrection Sunday. Jesus won the victory over our last enemy. Now we see beyond the human death, hope of heaven and eternal life with God the Father. We believe that we shall experience in our human lives what Jesus Christ promised us. Because I live, ye shall live also. So the resurrection gives us an absolute standard of right and wrong. It gives us a hope and promise of life after death. And then it gives us the greatest message to share with everyone else, with the Word of God. Chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Many of us have quoted it often. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's called the Great Commission. What is the purpose? The purpose is that we might understand our situation before God. We must understand our opportunity to serve God as a Christian. We have the message the world needs. So many are spending their life and study and experimentation trying to find cures from the sicknesses of this world. The one who could find a cure for cancer or a cure for AIDS or some of these other terrible diseases that our world talks about. This Ebola has frightened many thousands of people with its pernicious power to overcome all the safeguards that man puts before it. And we worry about that physical sickness. But I'm going to tell you, there's a worse one. It's called sin. It's infected every person. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Everyone that's born has an appointment someday with death. There's only a few in the scripture who missed it. Enoch was taken out. Elijah was taken out. They didn't see physical death. God translated them and took them into heaven personally. But Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he promises we shall come back and rise with him. We have the story of the greatest gift that overcomes that great sickness of sin. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But do we understand our great opportunity? Do we understand the privilege God has put into our hands? There's a story perhaps you've heard before about a worker laying bricks. Someone asked him, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Can't you see? I'm laying bricks." He went over to another man on the job and asked him, "Well, what are you doing?" He looked up with pride and said, "I'm building a great cathedral." They're both doing the same thing physically. But one had a picture of the goal and one just had an explanation of the physical effort. What are you doing, Christian? Well, I'm going every day. I'm trying to obey the rules. I'm trying to keep myself from falling away. I'm going to church when I have to and singing the songs when I'm supposed to and reading what I was told to do. I'm doing the rules, but really you're serving a risen Savior. You're an ambassador for Christ. You have the opportunity to share the good news with people around you that will prepare them for heaven and free them from the pains and sorrows of the death they deserve, that we all deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to use us. We have a great opportunity. Do you see it? What's the plan? We need to be involved with this with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." See, there's joy when you're involved. But oh, there's a price to pay. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray with people and share in their burden? You know, when I see and I hear of tragedies around us, it hurts. It's not that it hurts me personally. It hurts me similarly because I think of that person, that family, those that are affected by that awful thing and said, "Oh, I wish I could help them," and I pray for them. That's what we ought to do. And here it even describes sowing in tears, praying with tears over those loved ones you've spoken to about Christ, those fellow workers, others that are having problems, even those who oppose us. You know, Jesus Christ said, "Pray for your enemies. Love them that hate you." We're not to go about trying to get vengeance, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. We're to bear his word to people. And the greatest way to win victory over your enemy is to make him your friend. And that can happen through Jesus Christ. I saw a blurb on the computer recently again about one of the men in Japan who had formerly led the aircrafts to come to Pearl Harbor to destroy our fleet. Later he came to know Christ, became friends with one of the men who led or who flew on that first mission with Doolittle from the carrier to bomb Japan for the first time early in the war. Former enemies, now friends, brothers in Christ. And personally, I can tell you, my stepdad and my father were fighting against the father of a friend of mine in Japan I met in seminary. How can that be? Former enemies becoming friends. Jesus Christ can do that. He can change our attitude. We can see the victory that Jesus wins. Too many people come down church and just go through the motions. There's no reality. It's not just fill out the card. It's truly trust Christ and follow him. There's a story. It's not in the Bible, but it illustrates something. Said of Christ after the resurrection up in heaven, with the victory, the angels sat around and welcomed him. The archangel, head of the parade, speaking, said, "Lord, you finished your work on the cross to redeem man. Is that enough to save the world?" And he answered with his victorious word in the same loud cry that he gave from the cross. He said, "It is finished." And concluded by saying, "I came not to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. I shed my blood for the ransom of many." That's the plan of salvation. The angel seemed to be satisfied with that, but then another question came, how the world might know about this gospel. The Lord answered and said, "I told my disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The archangel questioned again, "The world does not know. Suppose your disciples become busy with their own things, and Peter goes back to fishing, or Levi goes back to the customs office, and they forget to preach the gospel. What will you do then?" And there was a pause. He looked at the angel and he said, "They must, for I have no other plan." You know, that's a fanciful story, but it illustrates the truth. He has no other hands but ours. He has said, "Go ye," talking to those who follow him. If it's true, you may ask, why do some people reject Christ? Why do they turn away from this great story? Some, I think, it's because of pride. "I don't need it. I'm good enough. He can accept me the way I am." Well, I've met a lot of people that way. They may not be as vocal as I just expressed, but that's their attitude. "God ought to just accept me the way I am. Who is he that he thinks he demand more?" Well, there's a real simple answer. He's God, and you're not. You know, pride goeth before destruction, or a haughty spirit before a fall. The gospel song says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come." Turn away from pride. And then there's penitence. To accept the resurrection requires us to repent and to turn from our sins and to trust Christ. The scripture says in another passage, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I believe that way that seems right is the idea you get what you deserve. You earn your way. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot earn our way. We're contaminated by our sin. But Jesus Christ has purchased the way through his death. His blood was shed upon Calvary to cleanse us from our sins. And we must humble ourselves and come and receive his gift. 10 verse 9 of Romans that I quoted before, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you trusting in him for understanding of right and wrong, for a hope of life after death, for a purpose in living here below to serve that risen Savior? Stand together as we have our invitation hymn, please. We're going to sing together this invitation hymn 169, because